We begin this morning by thanking you for your presence. We hope that the things that we will study together today will be an encouragement to you as we go through the Word of God, and hope that it will help us have a better understanding, and also, especially this particular type of lesson, make us more able to talk with those around about us on issues that we are in some disagreement about. I want to begin this morning by, first of all, thanking the elders here for their foresight in having our summer vacation Bible school. We had a very good school. We had better attendance this year than we did last year. We also had one from the community that looks like a prospect to someone that we can study with. We had some good conversations with that young woman, and I'm hopeful that in the days ahead that we will be able to sit down with her and have some productive Bible studies. I also want to thank the teachers. Without their help, it would not have been possible to do it. I want to thank Brenda White, Carol Hastings, Roger Lawson, Mark and Lana Ansbach, and also Clifford White with his help in preparing and the getting everything ready to do, and also Jan Heppner. Jan prepared, but sadly we didn't have any first graders this year, but she prepared, and I'm thankful for her efforts and all of those teachers. You made it a very profitable week, and I want to thank you for that, and hopefully, I hope next year that we'll be able to do it again. Take your Bibles out and turn to Mark 16. Last week, we studied the lesson, Have Biblical Miracles Ceased? And we talked about the Holy Spirit and miracles. Today, we're going to conclude that study by talking about a particular miracle that still seems to give the world a great deal of difficulty. In Mark, the 16th chapter, we discussed that these signs were given as a confirmation that the things that are being taught were given by God. But I want you to notice verse number 17 that lists some of these signs. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will be able to cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. Let us turn our attention to one of the more controversial subjects of our day. Many different religions believe and teach and claim the practice of miraculous speaking in tongues. If this is true, it will be able to be proven by the Bible. If tongues are something that is still done today, and something that is absolutely necessary in order for the Holy Spirit to work on a person, and is absolutely necessary as evidence that one has been accepted by God, surely the Bible will teach us that this indeed is true. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, it tells us that all things must be done by the authority of God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I want to talk to you this morning about some straight talk about tongues. Let's see exactly what the Bible says. And we're going to spend our time today in the New Testament, because this is the problem area in our day and time, is how does the Bible use tongues? What was its purpose? How was it done? And we are going to look at the examples given in the Bible about this thing called tongues. Let me begin by a fundamental point that I want you to understand in this study. It is not my point to ridicule, to make fun of, or to belittle anyone who believes these matters, because they believe that they are spiritual matters. To them, these are matters of their faith. These are matters that they believe were necessary in order for them to know that God has accepted them as His children. It is my duty to preach the whole counsel of God. I must show the error of this teaching if it is error. If it is error, the Bible will show it to be error. Some have said, I don't care what the Bible says, I've had an experience and I know how I feel. Friend, you're on dangerous and shifting sand if you're going to base the salvation of your soul and your eternity in heaven on how you feel and about an experience you feel that you had. It better be based on a book, chapter, and verse, if you want to be assured that God will save you in the end. I believe that the Bible plainly teaches that God's power to save is in His Word, Romans 1 and verse number 16. We must be guided by Scripture, not how I feel, not how I think, not what mom and dad used to do, or not what I've always believed, but what does the book say? If this is a genuine experience, if it really happened and it came from God, then the Scripture will show it to be true. It is easy for us to test the validity of any teaching. All we have to do is open the book, open our mind, and examine what it says. Test the teaching. That is the only way that I know that you can know for sure that the teaching is from God and that the teaching is centered in God's Word. I've told you, and any of you that are visiting with us, I don't want you to take my word for anything this morning. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to open your mind. And we're going to go through the Bible. And we're going to see what the Bible says about this thing called tongues. So let's have some straight talk about tongues. Let's begin this morning by looking at the places that the tongue is made reference to in the New Testament. There are five that we're going to talk about. In Mark chapter 16, we talked just a moment ago that this was something that was a sign to confirm the word in the first century. Now that was one of the signs that would accompany the miracle signs and wonders that the apostles would do. But we also see in the Bible that we see an account in Acts chapter 2. This is an historical account of an historical event that took place in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to examine that at some length this morning. And then we also notice in Acts chapter 10, we have another account of the speaking in tongues, and that is at the conversion of Cornelius. And we're going to look at that. And then we also see it in Acts chapter number 19 at the obedience of the Ephesians after they found out that there was a baptism for remission of sin because they only knew the baptism of John. They were able to speak in tongues. We're going to look at that. But tonight, Lord willing, and I hope that you can all be back here tonight, because this lesson tonight is going to tie it up very, very neatly, because it's the most misunderstood part about tongues, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. We're going to go through those three chapters tonight, and I'm going to show you that tongues can be seen when they happen, why they happen, when they stop, and why they stop. And if you'll come back tonight and you want to read this over this afternoon, you do that, because we're going to go through it and show that in those three chapters, it ties all of this together to show us how we can understand about tongues. Now, that's my teaser for you to come back tonight, but you ought to come back anyway. Now, let's continue by looking at Mark 16. Now, I want you to go back to Mark 16 for a moment, and I want you to notice the things that this writer says by inspiration that these men will be able to do. First of all, it says they will cast out devils. If the power to speak in tongues is still with us today, then so must all these other miracles. Because if you have one, you have them all, because all of them are listed and all of them are given by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is still active and working today, miraculously, then we must also have the ability to cast out demons. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, we have people that claim to do that. Well, I know we have them that claim to do it, but do they actually do it? The Bible tells us that we are accountable beings. If you are possessed by a demon, then you are not accountable because somebody else is acting through you. But you see, when the ability to have demon possession was active, there was also the ability to counteract it by the casting out of demons. Since that is not possible today, since all are free moral agents, then the ability to cast them out is also not needed and also not practiced today. Now, it also says that they will speak with new tongues. Now, we have to understand what the word tongues means. Now, tongues is not what the world thinks it is. The world thinks that it's a bunch of saying the syllable over and over again in an unknown language. That is not the way the word tongue is used in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament. The word tongue simply means a language. That is what tongues mean. You look it up in the Hebrew, you look it up in the Greek, And it means language. It is something that is a language. It is not a bunch of syllables strung out together. It's not somebody that has adrenaline flowing through their body and begins to talk 100 miles an hour in nothing that nobody can understand, of course, except God. The Bible also says they will take up serpents. Now, we have some people to practice this. Not long ago, about a year ago, a man in Louisiana died. The 109th time he got bit was a charm. He died on the 109th time. But down in Louisiana, I can take you to some places that they still have snake healing services. You go in there, and they'll go in there, and they'll put their hands in a box of snakes. Now, they're better than me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get as far as I can away from a snake. But has God required us to pick up snakes to prove that we're servants of God? If that is so, there's got to be an example. There's got to be a passage that says that we must pick up snakes in order to be able to demonstrate that we are true servants of God. Now, brethren, I've got faith in God. I got faith in His power. I got faith that He can take care of me, but I also got faith that He gave me a brain not to put my hand in a box of snakes. Now, brethren, God gave us a mind to use it. He did not require this to demonstrate that we're children of God. Drink deadly poison. Now, brethren, somebody has the power of God, they can drink deadly poison. You ever seen anybody do this? I've seen one person claim to do it. I know another person that did it, and he died. Now, brethren, can men drink deadly poison or not? Do I have to get up here and get some Drano, mix it in a glass, and drink it to prove that I'm speaking God's will and that won't hurt me? No, I don't need to do that. And then the Bible says they'll lay hands on the sick. Well, we have plenty of claim to do that. But again, as we talked about last week, where's the evidence? We want some evidence. Some of you that are older here, remember a few years ago there was a debate that was between the preacher here and one who claimed that he could heal the sick, and he claimed to heal the sick and have one in the audience that claimed that he healed. Well, the man that was debating him, I believe Brother Warnock, went and got some evidence from the doctor and found out the man was on disability. He was on disability for the thing that he was healed from. Well, Brother Warnock asked him to stand up the next night. And if I remember from the story that I heard from Brother Warnock and others, that the preacher told him to sit down. You don't have to say anything. That's right, because if he says anything, it's going to demonstrate that he's a fraud. Brethren, if the power to do miracles, not just speaking in tongues, but all these other things must be true. Are they? Why hang on to this one? Why hang on to that one? Well, I think I know why through the time, because that's the one that's easiest to deceive men by. And I'm going to show you how in just a few moments. No, I'm not going to speak in tongues. Let's go to Acts 2. Let's look at the Bible example. Let's look at what the Bible says in this account. In Acts chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 2, let's set the background for this text. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And before he left, he gave some instruction to his disciples. He told them to wait in Jerusalem till they receive power from on high in verse number 8. And then they would be his witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this goes back to a promise that Jesus made to these men back in the book of John. He was beginning in John 13:31, all the way through the 17th chapter. Jesus had a private conversation that is relayed to us by the Apostle John, and where he made them many promises and many assurances. One of those promises that he would not leave them without any help, that he was not going to leave them orphans, that he was going to send another comforter, and this comforter would guide them into all truth. And then we remember, a knee went out on me. In Mark 9 and verse 1, that Jesus said that some were listening to him that would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of heaven come with power. Now let's look at Acts 2. Let's look at the first four verses. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. As suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in this account, we understand that these tongues were not gibberish. These tongues were languages. Now, okay, preacher, how do you know that? Well, look at Acts 2. Look at verse number 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Listen to the next part of the sentence. Because everyone heard them speak in their own language. In their own language. Tongue is something that's for God. He's the only one that understands it. Not in Acts 2. Why did they have to speak with other tongues? If you continue reading in verse number 8 down through verse 11, there were 17 different nations of Jews that were together, and each of them had a language, each of them had a dialect, and God gave 12 men the ability to speak in different languages so all groups of men could hear the message of the gospel. Brethren, that's what the text says. The text says that it was languages and it was given to be heard by the multitude. Given to the apostles and heard by the multitude. Now remember, they thought, who are these unlearned men? How can these unlearned men be in Galilee? How can they speak in these languages? And what did they accuse them of? They accused them of being drunk. They said, well, Peter says, well, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. But what you see and what you hear is what? What did they see and what did they hear? They saw the fulfillment of the promise made to the disciples and also the promise made by Jesus to them prior to his ascent. What did he tell them? Wait here in Jerusalem till you will receive power from on high and you will be what? My witnesses. Where did they begin? In Jerusalem. Now let's go back to the words of Jesus for a minute. Some of you are standing here that will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Did it happen? The text says it's happened. And it was different languages, and the multitude could understand it. It was a sign for the unbeliever. Mark this down. This was an outward sign for the unbeliever. Who were the unbelievers? The unbelievers were the Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They believed he was a prophet. They believed maybe he was even a good man. But they did not believe he was the Messiah promised by the prophets of old. And this was a sign to the unbeliever. And mark this down. The tongues are for a sign to an unbeliever. Today's signs are a sign for the believer. No, that's not what the Bible says. Tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. Not for the believer, but the world's got it backwards. Tongues is a sign that you've been accepted by God, that you believe. No, brethren, that's not what the text says. And when we go to 1 Corinthians, that's going to be very apparent. Now, tongues bore witness to the message. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 33, notice the words of Peter. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, notice what he says. He poured out this which you now, listen, see and hear. Understandability. They could see it, and they could hear it and understand it. Now, did they understand it? Did they understand the tongues? Did they understand the languages? Look at verse 37. I think they understood it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means they were convicted. What convicted them? The tongue. What were the tongues? They were the languages. What did the languages say? They said the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did they understand it? What did they ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I think tongues made it understandable for them, didn't it? converted by the gospel message, not by the miracle of the tongues. Now, brethren, this is paramount for us to understand. This miracle of the tongues did not convert them. It wasn't that the tongues converted them. The language didn't convert them. The message converted them. And that's why they was given in languages, so they could be understood. You know what? When I went to Lithuania, I didn't preach in English. I preached in a tongue. They said, well, you just blew everything you just said. No, I didn't. I preached in a tongue. I preached with a translator who preached in Lithuanian as I preached in English. You know why I did that? What would have done if I'd have got up there and preached the gospel in English to a bunch of Lithuanians? They'd have just looked at me and smiled, but they wouldn't have understood one thing I said. And if I'd have taught them in Lithuanian, I wouldn't understand what I said. So you see, understandability. Now, brethren, that's what the text teaches. Now, if you're going to talk about tongues, let's get to the text. The text says it's a language. The language is understandable. And why was this miracle given? In order for the message of the gospel to be heard by those who needed it. Now, brethren, if you're talking about that kind of tongues, I agree with you. If you're talking about the tongues of gibberish that only one that understands is God, let's use that analogy in Acts 2. Let's say that the apostles were able to speak in an unknown tongue that was only known to God. What did that do for the 17 nations that were gathered there, who were lost and dying in sin, who had murdered the Christ? How would that help them? You know, they asked the question, they answered, didn't they? You know the answer to that. So what can we say about Acts 2? Acts 2 teaches three things. One, that tongues are languages. Number two, that tongues were given so the message could be understood. And number three, tongues were given as a fulfillment of a promise made by Jesus himself to his apostles that they might be able to carry the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if it teaches anything less than that or more than that, you let me know. I believe that's accurate. Now, let's turn our attention to Acts 10. We're not going to, you know, some people say, well, Acts 10 changes all that. Well, let's see if it does. I was talking some years ago to a person who believed in the speaking of tongues. By the way, I asked him for a demonstration. He said he couldn't do it because I was tempting God. Well, I'm not tempting God. You said it. If you got the ability to do it, let's see you do it. But no, he couldn't do that because I was an unbeliever. I'm going to show you that didn't make any difference. And by the way, if that's true, if you can't speak in tongues because there's an unbeliever, I think only 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. I think there was a lot more that were unbelievers, but the tongues still happened, didn't it? Now, let's talk about Acts 10. What's this account? Well, if you read Acts 10, you know what this is about. This is about the conversion of the first Gentile. This is the conversion of Cornelius. Now, to get the background to this, and we're not going to read it all, but you remember Peter is out praying on the top of a house, and he's hungry, and he has this vision, and God brings down this sheet. He has all these animals on it. And he tells Peter, kill and eat, because he knows he's hungry. Remember what Peter said? No, no, not so, Lord. No unclean thing has ever touched my lips. I'm not going to do that. And you remember what the Lord told him? He said, don't you call anything unclean or common that I have purified. What was the message? He wasn't talking about eating animals. That wasn't the message. But remember, Peter was still worrying about what the Lord was trying to teach him about. And then three men came to his house. And you remember what he told Peter? Go with them, nothing dumb. But I want to remind you of something that often gets lost in this account. Peter took some people with him. He didn't go by himself. Now, you don't know why now, but you will know by the end of chapter 10 why he took those witnesses with him. Now, he went to the house of one Cornelius. And Cornelius had been praying to God in Acts 10. And he'd been seeking to do what God's will was for him. And so God puts him in contact with Peter. And Peter comes in, and remember the words of Cornelius in verse number 33 of Acts chapter 10. So I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded of you by God. You know, Cornelius went and got his friends, his neighbors, and brought them to hear these things commanded by God. Now, what happened? What was the sign for it? Look at Acts 10. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that as he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Who did Peter say? Whosoever. Did that apply to Cornelius? I think he's in whosoever, and by the way, I think that includes all of us. Whosoever. Look at the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed and were astonished, as many that came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and Peter answered. Now let's stop there for a minute. See, preacher, they've received the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. And that's what saved them. It was evidence. No. Why did they speak in tongues? Why did this miracle happen in Acts 10? It was to confirm something. What was it to confirm? It wasn't for Peter and John. It wasn't for Peter. It was for the Jews that he brought with him. What? To demonstrate that God had granted the repentance of life to the Gentiles. And if that saved them, like some claim today, I got a question. My question, they weren't saved by this miracle. How do I know that? How do I know that when they began to speak in tongues that they weren't saved? You know how I know that? The Holy Spirit was poured out. That's evident. And it was poured out. But you know what the end of the verse there says? He commanded them to do something else. Look at verse number 47. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit as we have? Notice, verse 46 is not the end of the thought. It continues in verse 47, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked us to stay a few days. Now what happened? They were commanded to be baptized. Why? They're already saved by the miracle of the tongues. No, they weren't. Their Holy Spirit already came out on them. That didn't save them. If that saved them, why command water? You know why he commanded water? I know why he commanded water. Because that's the answer in Acts 2:38. What did he tell the Jews who were guilty of the murder of Christ? What did they have to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he tell them? After they accepted, he told them to be baptized. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God's no respecter of persons. However, the Jew was saved the same way. The Gentile's going to have to be saved. He's going to have to be saved also by the blood of Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we have another account. But this is a reaccounting of what events took place in Acts 10. And I'm going to tell you why this is important, because God knew what the Jews would do. Remember, did they like the Gentiles? Were they bosom friends? You know better than that. They were dogs. They thought they were not worthy. They thought they were the reprobate of the earth. They did not even like them a little. And he knew that this would be a stumbling block for the Jew. And so he provided some evidence that they wouldn't be able to deny. Now, in Acts chapter 11, you know what happens? It says the Jews contended with Peter. Now, why would they do that? Why would they contend with Peter? Notice in verse number 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, here's the Jews, the Sanhedrin, why would they contend with him? Those of the circumcision contended with him. Those of the circumcision is talking about Jews. They contended with him. Why? Verse 3 tells us, saying, you went an uncircumcised man and ate with them. You violated our tradition. You went and ate with the Gentiles. But God knew they would do this. And so God sent witnesses. And what does Peter tell them? Peter gives them a recount of what happens. Look at Acts chapter 11. And he recounts the vision that he had in verse 7 and 8. And look at verse 9. But the voice answered and said to me from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. He's not talking about animals, is he? You know what's kind of a paradox about this? Peter understands it now, but he forgets it in Galatians 2. He understands that they're on equal ground with the Jews. And that's what he's telling these Jews and those who are contending with him. In verse number 10, and this was done three times, and all things were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered his house. Six men. This is not just going to be the word of Peter. There's going to be six other witnesses here. Now, in verse number 14, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now that is the key, folks. Fell on us as at the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Acts 2, when the church began. He's talking about the beginning when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He says it fell on them just like it fell on us. Now, he goes on to say, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did Peter get it? Look at the next verse, 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter says, I'm not going to go against God. It happened to them just like it happened to us. Who was I that I was going to withstand God? The Gentiles will be granted repentance unto life. Look at the last verse in 18 in the text. In our particular part of the text. When they heard these things, they became silent. Who's they? Those are the Jews that were contending with Peter to go in and eat with those uncircumcised Gentiles and to eat with those bunch of heathen. They kept silent. Why? Why did they keep silent? And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to Gentiles repentance to life. You see, these tongues were a confirmation that the Jews and the Gentiles were on equal footing spiritually with God. And it was going to take a miracle to convince the Jews that the Gentile was now acceptable to life with God. He knew that, and that's why Peter took witness. See, brother, it's not tough. You just look at the text. It answers itself. Now, if everyone that is accepts Christ has to be baptized and has to have tongue speaking, what are we going to do in Acts chapter 3? What are we going to do in Acts chapter 15 with Lydia? What are we going to do with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? What are we going to do with the Corinthians in Acts 18? What are we going to do with the Corinthians in Acts 8 and the eunuch? What are we going to do? There's no baptism of tongues in any of those other conversions. Why? Because it was not needed. Because this was the conversion of the first Gentile. And that's why it was done. And remember, this account says that it didn't save him. Because then he was commanded to be baptized. Now, that brings us to Acts 15. In Acts 15, the Jews come together with Peter and the apostles, and there's another problem. And the problem is the circumcision of Gentiles who have been converted to Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 15, they're discussing with the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas, notice this wording, had no small dissension and dispute with them. You know what that means, brethren? This wasn't just a real peaceful conversation. This was what we might call a debate. They had two differing positions. The Jews believed, some Jews believed and were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Peter and John were contending with that, that that was not true. Now, many miracles and wonders were done among the Gentiles. Why? One of those miracles being tongues. Why were these miracles done in front of the Gentiles? To show that God had also granted them, go back to Acts 11, go back to verse 18, to God had granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, the Gentiles were turning to God, and the signs was that they were doing many signs, wonders, and miracles, according to verse 9, and has made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God is showing no difference between them and us. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved in the same manner that they are. And look at verse number 12. In Acts 15, 12, it says, and all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declare how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Notice how many miracles God had worked through them in the midst of the Gentiles. And with the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, I will rebuild ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, the Lord God does all these things. In Acts 15, 15 through 19, we see that these were turning to God. They were turning to God through obedience. Now, so these tongues at the house of Cornelius were a sign for the Jews who were unbelievers on these different occasions that the Gentiles were fit subjects for the gospel of Christ and without circumcision. You know what it says if you continue reading? In Acts 15, 24, it says, God gave no such commandment. God did not require circumcision for the Gentiles. Now, tongues were not a sign of some things. And I think this is very important for us to understand. Tongues were not a sign of remission of sin. Tongues were not given as remission of sin. If you gain remission of sin by the tongue, why did God, through Peter, command Cornelius to be baptized? Why were they baptized in Acts 2? Who did tongues fall on in Acts 2? It fell on the apostles. It didn't fall on those that obeyed. It fell on those apostles, fulfillment of promise. Tongues are not an outward sign of inward grace. Many today teach that it is. Many people, they teach that tongues is an outward sign of God's grace and that He has bestowed salvation upon that person. Where is the Bible for that? Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that there's some outward appearance that's a sign of inward grace? The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not for salvation. Tongues were not given for salvation. In Acts 2, they are given as a fulfillment of a promise to the apostles, so that all the nations could hear the gospel in their language. In Acts chapter 10, they are given as a sign to the unbelieving Jew that the Gentile is now accepted with God. They were never, underline this, never given for the purpose of salvation. Never. Not here, not in anything we read, and not in Acts 19, and not in 1 Corinthians 12. They were given for other purposes. Giving ability to accept God is not the reason for tongues. You know what the world says today? Unless you have an operation of the Holy Spirit and you're able to speak in tongues, then God has not accepted you. And you know why I know this is true? A few years ago, a number of years ago now, we had a young lady that I had some classes with, and through the passage of time and her understanding, we were able to convert this woman. But for 5 years, 5 years, she had an uncle who was a Pentecostal preacher, and for 5 years she attended where he preached, and for 5 years they laid hands on her, they prayed over her, they did everything they could do, they had special sessions, They did everything, and what she was trying to get is this gift of tongues, because that means she was accepted by God. And you know what? This woman was honest enough that she wasn't going to lie about it. And she couldn't do it. She prayed for it. They laid hands. They did everything, and she couldn't do it. And you know what? She quit going to church because she thought God hated her because she couldn't speak in tongues. Sad part of this story is a few years after we converted her, she went back because she was still looking for the feeling that she didn't get. Brethren, feeling is not what saved a person. God never told us that feelings save anyone. And we're going to look at Acts 19 before we leave this morning, and then we're going to come back tonight, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. In Acts 19, what did these people know? These people only knew the baptism of John. And you remember the question that the apostle asked them in Acts chapter 19? Go over to Acts chapter 19. Do you remember what Paul asked them? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Remember what they said? We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. What did Paul know? Paul knew that they hadn't been taught properly. Paul knew that there was something lacking in their teaching. They were not taught the baptism for remission of sin. Look at Acts 19. Look at verse number 3. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What were they? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And then it says, what happened after that? Look at the next verse. So when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. When were they able to speak in tongues? When the apostles laid hands on them. All right. If you can speak in tongues, what apostle laid hands on you? Well, there's apostles today. Where they at? People say, well, you don't believe in the apostles. I believe in them. They were the original apostles. That's all there were. And there was no succession, as some religions teach, that go from one generation to another. But you know, I know why they teach that. You know why they teach that too. Because you see, they know they've got to have an apostle to get the gifts. If there's no apostles, there's no gifts. At least those religions are that much more consistent. At least they're consistent enough to try to stay with the Bible account a little further. But you see, they weren't able to speak in tongues until Paul laid hands on them. They weren't able to speak in tongues after they were baptized. They weren't able to speak in tongues after they obeyed. They weren't able to speak in tongues until God laid hands on them through Paul. Now why? Why did they do that? Now the men were about 12. And you know what they did? They went out and they taught. Remember what they did not have. They did not have this. And what we see tonight, we're going to see why gifts were given. Differing gifts. They were given because they did not have this. But were tongues given in Acts 19 as a sign of obedience? Was it given for salvation? Was it given to save them? No, they had already obeyed when they were given the sign. And they weren't given this sign until after Paul laid hands on them. And it was to demonstrate that the baptism of John the Baptist was no longer in force. The baptism of Christ, why? Remission of sin. Not possible under John, but under possible by Christ, because his blood is able to take away sin. Take your psalm books out and turn to page 270. As I said in the beginning of this lesson this morning, it is not my intent nor my desire to try to belittle or to minimize what people believe in the world on this particular subject. I believe there are good, honest people. I believe there are people that are just confused about this subject. But I believe the only way to get through the confusion is to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Teaches about that subject. If you're here this morning and you want to obey the gospel and you have not, and you're waiting for a personal experience to happen to you in order for you to be saved. It has just happened. The only operation of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to be given in order to accept the gospel is the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. This is how the Holy Spirit works today. He works through the giving of the message of Christ. And to show you that's indeed true, in Acts 2, how were they saved? The preaching of the message and obedience to the message. How was Cornelius saved? Remember what he said? We're all gathered to hear by words whereby we can be saved. What did Peter do? He preached to Cornelius. What saved the eunuch? The preaching of the scripture beginning in Isaiah 53. What saved the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? They spoke unto him the word of the Lord in the same hour of the night. Immediately, the text says, he went out and was baptized, him and his household straightway. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to become one because God has required that into interest into his kingdom. Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3 by the master teacher himself, unless a man is born of the water and the spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. Spirit is what the Spirit reveals. You must obey the truth. The Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing. Belief is an absolute requirement of all unbelievers. They must believe that Jesus lived, died, and ever reigns. In Acts, John chapter 8, verse 24 teaches that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You must repent of sin. All are guilty of sin. Romans 3.